We're going to continue what we started in Sunday school, basically because I didn't have time to prepare a special message for this morning. So, but these are different messages anyway. So what we're doing is we're looking at the mysteries that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 4. If you want to look at that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Keep your finger in Ephesians 1, though. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And the question is, just what are these mysteries of God? And that's what we've been looking at in Sunday school. But verse 2 completes the thought. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If a person wants to be a steward of God, a steward of the mysteries of God, one must then be faithful. That is the first requirement. Not success. Success is not in the picture here, beloved. The world looks at success in the light of how we see these so-called celebrities and big wigs and all the millionaires. They think, oh, that's success, you know. And if you're not walking around flaunting what you have acquired on your own initiative, then they kind of look down on you. God says that a steward, one of His stewards, is to be found faithful, and that's the basic premise of this study: faithfulness. What are we to be faithful to? And Paul says, he talks about the mysteries of God, and just what are these mysteries that he's talking about. And to the Apostle Paul was given or revealed various secrets. Now you take the body of truth, the revelation of the mystery that was given to and through the Apostle Paul, you take that body of truth and you liken it unto a huge diamond. And you've seen diamonds, or any other gem, and they have facets in it. Well, these secrets that Paul is talking about, these various mysteries, are like those facets in a diamond. And that's what we've been looking at. And so this morning, during this hour, this time, we're going to be looking at, hopefully, four more of these secrets that Paul talks about. Four of them are mentioned right here in Ephesians. The first one that Paul talks about is found in chapter 1. Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is what Paul wants us to be faithful to. Now listen to this. He says in verse 8, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." Now, beloved, what is the mystery of his will? If we're to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, what then is the mystery of his will? Well, one might think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it says that he would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Well, you know, beloved, that actually could be applied to just about any age, any dispensation, that God always wanted His people to know Him, accurately, and to know Him better. And He's always not, He has never been willing that any should perish. We know that. That He would have all men to be saved if He could. But, so that's not exactly the mystery of His will. If you want to know what the mystery of His will, beloved, you don't have to be a deep theologian. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to find this out. Just read on the next verse. Look at this. Verse 9. We're in verse 9. He's saying, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Do you know that there are actually only two dispensations named. There's only two of them named. The first one is right here. The dispensation of the fullness of times. And the other one that's named is the present dispensation that we're in, and that's found in chapter 3. Look at this. In chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now, beloved, isn't it interesting that we find only two of them named? And yet there are theologians who would want to have us think that there are seven dispensations, and there's probably seven dispensations, and I don't argue against it. But actually, when you boil it down, Paul breaks down time in three places, in three different ways. And that is, in times past, but now, and in times to come. And in ages to come, excuse me. Times past, ages to come, but now. That's how Paul breaks it down. Well, actually, he breaks it down in another way too, because he says from Adam to Moses. That's one period. Then we have the law, which is another period. And then we have grace, which is period number 3. And then what's after grace? The kingdom. So actually there's four, according to scripture, there's four basic breakdowns of time. From Adam to Moses, the law, grace, and then the kingdom. Things to think about. Anyway, what exactly is this mystery of his will? Verse 10 tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is yet future, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, beloved, if you talk about one verse that is greatly misunderstood, this is one of them. Because there's a lot of people who think that what Paul's talking about is that he's going to gather the kingdom saints together and the body saints together, and that he's going to head them all up in one in himself. And beloved, that's not what he's talking about. The kingdom saints, the kingdom is not even in view here. Israel is not in view here. He's talking about something else, beloved. Now, if you want to find out what the all things are that he's talking about here in verse 10, all you have to do is go over into Colossians chapter 1. Now, Pastor Rick has been in Colossians for the past few weeks, for a month or so. But in chapter 1, he enumerates the all things. And I think it's in five verses, he mentions all things six times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, six times he mentions all things in five verses. Look at this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And now we're going to find out, comparing scripture with scripture, what these all things are. What these things that he's going to gather together in himself. What these things are. And this, beloved, is the mystery of his will. Look at this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." There you go. Visible and invisible. Whether they be, now here you go. Here's the all things. Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth. Things that we can see, things that we can't see. What are these things? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice that. All things were created by him and for him. What are these things that he's talking about? The governmental authorities, the different echelons that we find in government. Government that's both in the heavenlies and here on earth. You know, governmental structure is supposed to be modeled after the heavenly structure. But because of what Satan did at the beginning in causing the fall, leading about a third of the angelic host in rebellion against God, and causing mankind to fall into sin, and by causing Adam to sin, the dominion that God gave Adam to be the head over the earth, that mankind would have dominion over God's creation on the earth. Because of this, because Satan caused Adam to fall into sin, Adam lost that dominion, and Satan usurped it. And Satan now has dominion over the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to show you just what I'm talking about. But anyway, keep that in mind. Notice, it's talking about governmental structures. And these governmental structures were created by him and for him. It's these governmental structures that's going to be headed up in the dispensation of the fullness of times. They're going to be gathered together in one, in Christ, and this is what's going to be gathered together. Now let's go on, verse 17. We're in Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, so the all things here has to, it's talking about a governing structure. We have a governing structure in the head, in the body of Christ. We have a governing structure there, which is the church. We have a governing structure in the resurrection when he says for the firstborn from the dead. There's a governing structure there. You know, all men, all things in their own order. Paul covers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He covers that. First, Christ is risen. He's risen first. And then he goes on to explain it's those who are there at his coming. That is his second coming. And then cometh the end. And then over in same chapter, in verse 51, he talks about, behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now he starts to talk about the rapture. In those prior verses in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the second coming, the prophetic order. You see, there's a governing structure. And so, beloved, what we see in prophecy is that Christ rose. He's the first fruits of the dead. He's the first in the resurrection. Then, according to prophecy, at his second coming, we have the resurrection again. But there's a secret resurrection that falls between his resurrection and the prophetic resurrection, and we all should know what that secret resurrection is commonly called. The rapture. That's the secret resurrection, beloved. And that falls between his resurrection and the resurrection at the second coming. You see, beloved, there's a governing structure there also. And then he goes on in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness indwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. How is all this made possible? It's been made possible by the blood or through the blood of his cross. God was satisfied with the payment Christ paid on the cross. With the shedding of his blood, Christ paid the penalty. He paid all of it. And beloved, now God can rightly, justly reclaim both heaven and earth. That which was his to begin with. You know, God could have actually taken it back anytime he wanted. But God does not do anything unjustly. And when he does something, it is done right. He's the only one. That's why he's called the faithful and true witness. Because when God does something, it's faithful and true. It's right. It's just. And when God reclaims heaven and earth, it's already, the door has been opened. He can do it at any time he wants now. When he does it, it's going to be justly so. Justly done. And Satan and no one else can come back and lay charge against God's claim because Christ paid it all. The blood of his cross. You see that, beloved? Now look, all this trouble began from the very beginning. Let me show you something. Hold here in Ephesians, okay? Put a marker in Ephesians and go over to Luke. I have to go quickly here because I don't know if I'll be able to cover all 4 points, but I'll try. Anyway, let's go over to Luke. Luke and Matthew give the detailed account of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, those 40 days and 40 nights. And did you ever ask yourself this question? Why is it that Satan offered him only, or even bothered to offer him, the kingdoms of the earth? Now look at this. In Luke chapter 4, by the way, the account given in Matthew is in Matthew chapter 4. So just remember, Matthew 4, Luke 4 concerns the temptation of Christ. But we're in Luke 4, and look at what he says in verse 5. In verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. See that? Nothing said about the heavenlies here. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, wow, isn't that something? Now you talk, here, beloved, we're seeing something on the supernatural, aren't we? To be able to see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's got to be something. But anyway, and look, notice what he says now. Look at what Satan says. This is important. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Did you see what Satan said there? All those kingdoms were delivered to him. You see that? And he offered the Lord these kingdoms of the world. Nothing said about the heavens. You know what Satan was doing? You know, down in the farm country, down in the country part where all the farms are, they have what they call co-ops, a cooperative, where the farmers gather to come together in a cooperative and they work together, getting their fields in, getting them planted, fertilized, and then harvesting them in the fall. And, well, that's what Satan is doing here. He's offering our Lord a cooperative. I've forgotten now, what was the term? During the Cold War, I'm not going to get there because I can't remember what it was. It just came to mind. Anyway, he's offering our Lord this cooperation, this cooperative. You rule the earth, I'll rule the heavens. That's basically what he's doing. Because look at this. Now look at this. It says, remember what he says there in verse 6? He says, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. See, Satan has it, and he could give it to anybody he wanted. So it belonged to him. But by the blood of Christ's cross, he bought it back. Now look, I'm going to show you something. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And if you want to, if just for your information, Ezekiel 28 is the corresponding scripture for what's said here in Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28, if you want to know that, you can mark it there. But anyway, I want to show you something here. And beloved, this, in a way, this is kind of sad because I gotta tell you this. And I checked it out just to make sure that it was so. But look, you know, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, look what it says there in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Do you know what the modern day translations do with this verse? I checked this out. And I got it. I wrote it down from the NIV, just from the NIV. But you know what they do with this verse? They twist this verse around. Now, when you read this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, who do you think he's talking about? Satan, right? Everybody in agreement to that? That's Satan, right? Well, do you know what they have done? They have twisted this, and what these modern translations do, they try to classify our Lord. That is, bring him down. They try to take away his divinity. And what they have done is they try to make this verse read to sound like it's talking about the Lord. Here's what the NIV says. And beloved, you'll have to check these things out on your own because I don't have time to get all involved here. But look at this. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. Now, who is the morning star, beloved? You see what they did? King James says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The NIV says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? Now I'm going to show you something, beloved. First off, and here's some information for you. If you want to check something out, not every time the word morning is used in the scripture, in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the Old Testament now. But if you want an interesting study, the word morning, a lot of times, not every time, because it's used a lot. There's a big list of times where it's used. But if you check it out, you'll find that there are times when the scriptures, especially in the prophets, when they talk about the morning, they're talking about the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom, the dawning of the millennial kingdom. You check these things out. But anyway, what does Peter call our Lord? Look at this. 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. I want you to turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1. Am I right there? Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this. And verse 19. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Huh? Until the day dawn and the day star ariseth in your hearts. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Lord, the day star. What's the day star, beloved? You know, during the daytime, there's a star up in the heavens. What do we call it? The sun. Okay, the day star is the sun. S-O-N. Not S-U-N. S-O-N. The day star here is the sun. Now then, I want you to turn to Numbers. Now look at this. Keep what we just read here in 2 Peter in mind. Turn to Numbers chapter 24. Turn to Numbers chapter 24 and look at this. I wish I could have time to get involved here, but I don't, so I'm just going to have to concentrate on verse 17. But if you want to read something interesting, when you go home today, you start with verse 12 in Numbers 24. You start with verse 12 and you go down to verse 19, 12 to 19, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, in verse 17, we're in Numbers 24 and verse 17. Notice what it says here. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the resurrection. Just like Job says, I, even though worms eat this flesh, I know that in my flesh I shall see my Redeemer. I shall see God. They're talking about the resurrection. And now look, there shall come a what? Star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Who in the world do you think he's talking about? There shall come a star out of Jacob. Now, beloved, if we can call those Hollywood celebrities stars, what's the big deal of calling angels stars? Because Scripture refers to angels as being stars. But, beloved, let me ask you this. Think on it. Think on it now. You answer in your own mind, who is the star? Who is the only one that could be called the star? A star shall rise out of Jacob. Peter says, what's he say? And the day star arise in your hearts. Now look at the very last one here in Revelation 22. The very last one. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Look at this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see, beloved, no doubt the morning star is in reference to our Lord. But did you see what the new modern translation did to that particular verse in Isaiah? Isaiah, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. You see what he did? It reduced, it changed it, it twisted it. Anyway, let's read. I want you to see this now. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? This is a future event. For thou hast said in thine heart, a future event, now he's going into the past. For thou hast said in thine heart, now notice what he says here, this is Satan, this is Lucifer speaking, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, I don't know if you will remember this or not, but Brother Rick is the one who brought this out. He's the one who, actually, he's the one I got this from one of his lessons. Anyway, the Most High, the very first time that the word Most High is found, it's a Hebrew name. It's a Hebrew name, is in Genesis 14, and look at how it's found. Remember the rule of first mention? When you find something that is mentioned for the first time in Scripture, chances are that's how it's going to be used, or at least for the most part, that's how it will be used later on in Scripture. Well, look at this. This concerns the Most High. Now, what we see here, the Most High is one Hebrew word. It's a name. In the Hebrew, there is more than one name for God. There's Jehovah, there's Elohim, there's El Jedi, Shaddai, this word is Elyon. The word Elyon is translated Most High. Now look at this. What we have here is in verse 18, Genesis 14, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. We've got two Hebrew names mentioned here, Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. When in the Old Testament you find the title Most High, or his name, he's called, sometimes he's called Most High, sometimes he's called the Most High God. But when you find that name in the Old Testament, it's always in relation to his possession of heaven and earth. And what does Satan say here in Isaiah 14? I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'm going to possess the heaven and earth. And that's what happened in the fall. That's what happened when he led those angelic hosts in rebellion. That's what happened when he led the human race, headed up in Adam and Eve, when he led them in rebellion in sin. He became the possessor of heaven and earth. And as a result, from that point on, all the kingdoms of the earth became his. Something to think about. But now, beloved, the good news is that because of the blood of his cross, he has brought back all of it. And you know what? He can now justly, rightly reclaim everything. And it will be so. We will no longer have to worry about corruption in government and crime in the streets, because the government will be upon his shoulder. You can be assured of that. All right, now that's part of the secret of his will. That's the secret of his will that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, when he talks about the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will is that he is going to gather all these things together, all these governmental structures. He's going to gather them together in him, be they on earth or be they in heaven, visible and invisible. They're all going to be gathered up in him. And he is going to be the head. And then, you know what he's going to do? When all this is accomplished in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to turn around and give it all to God the Father to his glory. Isn't that something? And it's all because of him. Now, let's turn. Now, that's the fifth secret that Paul talks about. Let's look at secret number six. Let's turn to secret number six, where Paul says in verse 4, whereby, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. Now notice the wording. Listen to the wording. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, you know what's so significant about this, beloved? Is that the number of times Paul uses the first person plural pronoun, a singular pronoun, the first person pronoun. I, me, my. In the first 9 verses, he refers to himself some 8 or 9 times. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 times in 9 verses, he refers to himself. And he even he uses his own name in verse 1. You know what he's doing there? He's grabbing us by the shirt collar and giving us a good shaking here. Do you realize what's taking place? Do you realize what God has given me? He's given me a dispensation of grace to give to you Gentiles. No longer do you see Israel mentioned here. By the time we get to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's no longer Israel. Israel's out of the picture altogether by the time we get here. Yes, in Paul's early ministry, he had a provoking to jealousy ministry. Yes, he was sent to the Jew first right there at the beginning. But when that changed, what happened? When he kept going back to the Jew, when he wasn't supposed to go to the Jew, what happened? He ended up in jail. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? You Gentiles." It's no longer Israel. It's no longer the Jew. It's Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. Even those who can claim a physical link to Abraham, they are still Gentiles in God's eyes. That's the dispensation of grace. That's the dispensation of grace going out to all nations. The Jewish nation that we see over there now, beloved, that was set up by the United Nations. That's not God's people. That's not God's Israel. When God sets the nation up, when he sets that nation up, then it will be God's people once again. But now, that Israel is not Israel. That's the United Nations. They set it up. We are God's people. We, all of us. We, Gentiles, who are members of the body of Christ. We, then, are God's people. But notice what it says. That he wants us to understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what is this mystery of Christ? Again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. You don't have to be a great theologian to figure this out. The next verse tells us, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And beloved, the naysayers, they go wild with this verse. You know, people who do not believe the authority and the message that was given to Paul to give it to us Gentiles, those who stand against it, it's not because they can't believe it, it's because they don't want to believe it, and therefore they are trying to find loopholes to try and get around it. And here's one of them. His holy apostles. It was revealed by unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And Paul goes on to tell us how this was accomplished. Look at this. Verse 6. Let's go on. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Beloved, he's not talking about Israel. Israel is not there. Jews are not there. It's Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. We all are fellow heirs. We all are joint partakers. We are all, what's he say, fellow heirs? And we are a joint body people. All of us in Christ. That's who we are, joint members, joint heirs, and joint partakers with. All of us together in one body. Paul gives a good description of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he's dealing with the body. All right. The question is, this was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. How was it revealed? How did the Spirit reveal this truth, this mystery of Christ? How did he reveal it to his apostles and prophets? Verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister."
See that, beloved? There's your answer. Whereof I was made a minister. Do you have problems understanding your own language? You know, English, when I was going through school, in high school, all 4 years, from freshman to senior, English was a required subject. And you had to pass the subject. If you did not pass English, you failed that year. You could have passed everything with flying colors. But if you failed English, you did not pass. If you failed English your senior year, you did not graduate. That's how important English was. Why? It's because that's the language we use to communicate with. And we had better know what our language is. The trouble is, they have ruined our language. That's all I can say. The beauty of the English language is no longer stressed. Read what he's saying here. I, me, my, I, me, my, given to me for you, given to me for you. That's what he's doing over and over. What part of that don't you understand? That's what you like to tell these people. And then he says that this was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? Whereof I was made a minister. What part of that statement do you not understand? I was made a minister for this reason, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Not God just simply being gracious to Paul, but God gave him a body of truth that he calls grace. This is what was given to him, that I should preach among the Jews, to Israel? No, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And there is the seventh. That's the seventh mystery, beloved, that Paul speaks of in his epistles. First, it's the mystery of Christ. What is the fellowship of the mystery? It's that mystery of Christ that is in which all of us. What's the mystery of Christ, beloved? What's the fellowship of the mystery? The fellowship of the mystery, beloved, is that we, all of us, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter if you're a son of Ham or a son of Japheth or a son of Shem. We, all of us, are one in Christ. Joint heirs, a joint body people, a joint partakers of those promises. What promises? Ephesians chapter 1. That's what. Wow, beloved. This is that incredible body of truth that he calls the fellowship of the mystery. Don't change that word fellowship to dispensation, beloved, because you destroy the meaning of the word. How many times have I heard people want to change the word fellowship to dispensation? You know what? Do you know what texts they go to for their authority to change the word? They go to the same text that the NIV uses, Westcott and Hort. That's the text that they go by. He's not talking about a dispensation right here. He's talking about a fellowship, being one. One. What a beautiful. You know, they talk about. How this country needs to be unified again, you know. And beloved, there's not going to be any unity in this country or any other country. And there's not going to be any unity amongst the nations. Not as long as they are outside of Christ. That's the only way that they are going to achieve any kind of unity.
And it's through the preaching of this mystery, the mystery of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery. And this is what was kept secret and was not made known unto the sons of men. It was kept secret from ages. And this, beloved, what did we read from 1 Corinthians 4? Moreover, it is required that stewards be found faithful. We're to be faithful to this, beloved. We're to be faithful to it. Now, see, I'm doing better than I thought. Okay, for the final one, this will be mystery number 8. There's more mysteries, but I definitely do not have time. But I got time for this last one. I was hoping to get to this last one here in Ephesians chapter 5. This, beloved, is the mystery that Paul calls, this is a great mystery. This is the only mystery wherein Paul says, this is a great mystery. Now, it's true over in 2 Timothy 3:17. I think it's 3:17 or is it 3:16? Anyway, it's right over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, he says that there. Great is the mystery of godliness. But there, it's a culmination. It's a collective. It's a collective of various items that make up the mystery of godliness. Okay? So he's talking about more than one thing there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. He's talking about more than one thing there. But here, when he says, for this is a great mystery in verse 32, when he uses that expression, he's talking about one particular item. So singled out, this is the only time where Paul uses this expression to single out one item. This is a great mystery. What is this great mystery, beloved? Look at this. Let's back up to verse 30. Okay? We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we, that's you and me, beloved, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause, did you catch that? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now what did we just get through reading about over there in Ephesians chapter 3? How that we are a joint people, a joint partakers, joint heirs with Christ, together in Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the unity of the body. Our bodies, many members, but one body. You cannot separate them. You cannot say, the eye cannot say to the foot, because you don't see, you're not a part of the body. And vice versa. It's the way it is, beloved. Many members, but one body. United, true unity. And what's he say? They too shall be one flesh. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Beloved, this has escaped many a person. Marriage, the institution of marriage, which began in Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 2, with the marriage of Adam and Eve. And that's where this is quoted from. This is a quote from that statement that Adam makes in Genesis chapter 2, when he says, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We don't see it there. We don't see it there as we read it. When you go to Genesis chapter 2 and read that, you don't see it. But when you read what Paul says here, you can look back and you can say, oh, God had this in mind all the time. And that is, marriage is a picture of God's relationship with His people, be it under the prophetic program or under the secret program. And herein, beloved, is the great mystery. You see, under the law, and our Lord substantiates this in Matthew, if you want to mark this down, in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. Okay? In Matthew 19 and Mark 10, in those chapters, our Lord substantiates this, that from the beginning, it was meant to be one man and one woman. One man and one woman. No divorce. That's the way it was supposed to be. Then, under the law, if you remember, the Lord substantiates this, He says, under the law, the only reason for divorce was adultery. And, okay, you can divorce your wife or your wife you, whichever the case, whoever's caught in adultery. Okay, you can file for a divorce. Give them a writ of divorcement. All right. But they could not remarry. Under the law now. And He said, what does the Lord say if they remarried? What does He say? He says, they, not only are they, the couple involved, not only are they guilty of adultery, but they're causing the person they marry to commit adultery. See that? That's under the law. Now, under the law, under that prophetic system, the marriage was this. The man and woman are espoused. There's a espousal period during which time the woman prepares herself for her husband. And the man prepares a place and he gets himself ready. That is an occupation. He makes things financially sound for his wife. That's the espousal period. But the espousal period, beloved, was considered to be a legal binding marriage. We see this from Luke's account of the Nativity. Remember? And so then, after the espousal period, came the feast of the wedding feast, and then after the wedding feast, the consummation. Okay? Now then, under grace, it's a little different. And here's where the great mystery is. Notice here, go back to Ephesians now, Ephesians 5, and verse 30. Do you see what it says there? For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You see that, beloved? Now, herein is the great mystery. Here is the great secret of this. That was the situation under the law. Now, the couple caught in adultery, they could remarry, but only to one another. Now, what was Israel guilty of? Israel was guilty of spiritual adultery, going a whoring after strange gods. And God divorced Israel. But you know what? In the future yet to come, in that future kingdom, God will remarry Israel. You see that? That's the law. But what about us? What about us? Well, you know, under grace, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh boy, you want to stir some feathers. Man, I stirred some feathers when I spoke out at conference one year. I was never asked to speak again there. You speak on this subject. I'm taking my life in my hand now. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Now, where is it? Okay. All right. Here we go. All right. Let me read here. 27 and 28. Okay. All right. Here we go. Let's just read from verse 25. Okay. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained a mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, he's talking about these people who want to get married, but because of the present distress, whatever that present distress was, if they stayed single, fine, that's okay, you haven't sinned. If you get married, you haven't sinned. But, you know, if you do get married, you're going to have problems. It's just like today. A young married couple getting married today, it's going to find it difficult, aren't they, considering the situations? Well, anyway, let's see. That's not one of... Where are you? Okay, here. Let's go back up to 21. Back up to 21. Okay. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being... Now that's not where it is. Where is it? It's where he's talking. All right. I'm sorry, beloved. Okay, here it is. Let's start with verse 12. I should have known better. I told you I was taking my life in my hands here. But anyway, but to the rest speak I. All right, now he's talking to, see, before he was talking to a different group. But here he's talking, when he starts talking in verse 12, he's talking to saved people. Saved people. I'm not talking about an unsaved person and a saved person. Here he's talking about saved people. But to the rest, that's why he specifies that. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife, that, oh, wait a minute. No, let's go there. For, oh. Right. Yeah. Right. All right. Okay. All right. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Verse 10. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put his wife away. All right. That's what I was looking for. I'm sorry, folks. I was getting my verses all mixed up here for some reason. Anyway, forgive me, I am not perfect by any means. I am not perfect. Ricky might be perfect, but not me. Okay, all right. Okay, now, under grace, if there's problems between the husband and wife and they have to separate, okay, fine, let them separate. But what she said, let them remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Under grace, there is no excuse given whatsoever for divorce. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's going to happen, isn't it? There's divorced people. In the grace movement, there's divorced people. And a person gets divorced and they remarry to someone else. Have they committed the unpardonable sin? Of course not. Are they guilty of some major crime? Of course not. You know, it's a shame when it happens and it's too bad. But have they lost their salvation? Of Of course not. Have they lost any of their standing before God in Christ Jesus? Of course not. None of this has happened. It's an unfortunate thing, and we're still to treat them as a brother and sister in the Lord. And uphold them, okay? Uphold them in the faith. However, the better way is what Paul says here about the husband and wife, two, that is, those who are saved. The husband is saved, the wife is saved, okay? Now, why is that? See, under the law, they could give them a writ of divorcement, okay, for the grounds of adultery, all right? But under grace, there is no excuse. Why is that? Well, he explained right here. Look at this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, the Lord was the sacrificial lamb, wasn't he? He was the antitype. The type was the sacrificial lamb was the type of Christ, right? And the antitype was the Lord himself. When he died on the cross, he was the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. Okay? Now, the Passover lamb. Do you remember what the Lord said? Now, you can write this down if you want. We're not going to take time. I'm all out of time here. But you can write down two references. Exodus 12:46, and Numbers 9:12. And that has to do with the bones of the sacrificial lamb are not to be broken, right? The bones of the sacrificial lamb could not be broken. And none of our Lord's bones were broken either, because he was the sacrificial lamb. And this was in fulfillment of that type. And you'll find that in John 19:32-36. John 19:32-36. Therefore, you know what this is a picture of? You know what this is a picture of? You see, his bones could not be broken. His flesh was cut, but his bones could not be broken. If we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, do you realize what that means? We cannot be broken off from Christ. The marriage of the husband and wife, the believing husband and wife today, is a picture of that union of the believer with Christ, that they are one, and that they cannot be broken apart, because we can't be broken apart from Christ. Christ's bones could not be broken. The sacrificial lamb, their bones could not be broken. You see that? That is a picture of our eternal security in Christ, that we are eternally secure in him. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? No wonder Paul calls this a great mystery. That is something to think about. Okay, well, I survived that, so I better stop while the quitting time is good. Okay, that was... Huh?
I didn't find anything offensive what you were talking about.
Oh. All right. Okay. All right. We're gonna close now with the prayer and with a hymn. So I'm gonna ask Brother Thornton to come along and do that for me. Whoops.